We are in a series on Colossians. I want to invite you to turn to the end of chapter 1 of Colossians. I did not put it on the screen, so if there's a Bible near you, you can join with me. We'll read Colossians 1, verse 24, and we're going to read through chapter 2, verse 5. So today this may actually be preaching to the choir a little bit, because if you've ever wondered why most churches have preaching as a main component of their worship services, that's a little bit of what we're going to talk about today. The fact that some of you have come out in 7 inches of snow says that maybe you already know the importance or the value of showing up here, of hearing God's word, of singing it into our hearts together, of praying together. But I hope that anyway, that for those of you who are here who know these things, it will yet be an encouragement to continue on in the journey that God has for you and for us. And hopefully it'll be an encouragement to think about our friends as well, whether you're here this morning or whether you know some people who wonder, why should I go sit through church on a Sunday morning? Isn't hearing God's word somewhat an antiquated way of just knowing about God a little bit, hearing some information that's helpful? And in our passage this morning, Paul, the apostle, is going to tell this really young church why they need preaching in order to have a great life and to have great joy. So he's going to say, you actually can't have a good life if you do not hear preaching. And for some of you, you're like, oh, well, that's good for you to say, job security, right? You know, of course you have to say that. That way you'll keep coming back. But as anyone who is, I think, a real preacher of the word, we don't make this stuff up. We simply get to tell what God has already said. And so let's read together Colossians 1, starting in verse 24. And we're going to hear about why Paul says you need this in order to have a great life. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages, for generations, but has now been disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know this mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how orderly you are, how firm your faith in Christ is. Let's pray again together. Father, thank you for giving us your word and for giving us an opportunity to hear it this morning in the presence of your people. And Father, we pray for your word to go forward and to do the work that you have always designed for it to do, and that you might give us ears to hear and eyes to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. We pray this all in your name. Amen. So the widow who has lost her husband and is raising her kids alone, the man whose wife left him, the student who is overwhelmed with deadlines for proving what they've learned, one who is sick, struggling with an awful diagnosis, the single person wondering if they'll ever be loved, the husband who's tired of a nagging wife, the wife who's tired of an absent husband, teenagers who wonder if anybody will understand them, the skeptic who questions God and his existence, the saint who never misses a Sunday, The strugglers who always feel that they won't make it. The stragglers who always feel that they're going to be left behind. The strong who need to keep everything together. The rested who are actually feeling refreshed. The weary who don't know if they can go another day. The doubter who isn't sure what faith will do at all. The confused who aren't sure what is true. All of these people, do you know what they have in common? They're ordinary people. They're people like you and me who are living day in and day out with the joys and the struggles of life. We may be more than one of those people on that list at the same time. And God says that He has something to say to all of them, to all of you, to all of us today, every day. And He says that whatever it is that you're looking for, whether it's answers, whether it's direction for your life, whether it's hope, whether it's love, whether it's healing, whether it's encouragement, you will not find it apart from one thing, Jesus Christ. This is probably not a surprise, I hope, to a lot of you, that that's not something new. But even if it isn't a surprise, we have to ask ourselves at times, am I bored with that? Am I one of those people, but I don't go to God with this stuff? I'm not sure that He's working powerfully in my life. Because a lot of us are filled with struggles and doubts and fears. And a lot of us stand singing these songs and we sit listening to these sermons week after week. But what we're doing sometimes when we show up, even if we've smiled and nodded and shook hands, is sometimes, don't you just come to church sometimes wondering, just really wondering, begging even God to show Himself to you. Some of us are here because good people go to church. But for many of us, we come wondering, really, is God really real? Because I thought He was yesterday, but I forget already today. Is God really active in my life? Could God possibly love someone like me who's done what I've done? Could He really forgive me? Could it be that when I walk into church every Sunday, or when I talk to a fellow believer and am encouraged, the message might really simply and in some ways truly be, God loves you deeply. He desires you to be in His family. He knows that you are living in a world where you hear messages preached to you constantly. You can't wake up without a sermon in your head. And you may think, well, I don't think I'm preaching a sermon in the morning. I'm just worried about all the things I have to do. Yeah, that sermon. That's a sermon. Every day you're hearing a message that's telling you, I didn't get enough sleep. I didn't get enough rest. I am not enough for the day's task. I am not sure if I can do it. And there's the rare few who sometimes wake up and think, I'm awesome. I got everything figured out. I'm good to go. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need your help. I don't need to rely on you. I don't need to rely on God. Either side that you're on, God is saying that we're waking up and hearing a message. We're hearing it in advertisements that tell us, if you don't have this thing, you don't have a good life. Buy it now. And we hear it every day when we go to school or to work. We hear it on the radio, in the car. We hear it in our head when we're silent with our own thoughts. Because don't we go back and forth in our own heads? If you actually sit for 5 minutes just in silence, you will hear messages. And you may even wonder where they came from. So we're in our third week of Lent, and we're in our third sermon on the book of Colossians. And so far, Paul has given thanks for the church. He's prayed for them that they would earnestly have a real life of faith that is rooted in Christ. And after that, he went into this great hymn. It's very poetic in Greek, in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, where he talks about the supremacy of Christ, that Jesus is over all things. He's over creation. He's in charge of it. He's over the church. He's in charge of that. And he is inviting us into the reconciliation, the restoration of the whole world from brokenness into glory. And Dan talked last week a bit about how Our identity now is to be found in this Christ, this Jesus, who is supreme over everything, over creation and over the church, and that he is using his kingship, his ability to rule and to reign, to make everything new. And so Paul then sets the Colossian church on the map of God's divine purposes in the world. He says this is a little bit of what we read last week. So he's setting the Colossian church, saying, where are you in this whole story of God's redemption? And he says, once, this is Colossians 1, verse 21, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and not moved from the hope that is held out for you in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed or preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. In some ways, we could stop here and go home. Because, friends, this is the beauty of the gospel. You were hostile. You were an enemy of God, but he refused to let it remain that way. And he invites you in. He now says that if you are in Christ, you are free from any blemish. Your past is forgiven. Your present is secure. Your future is filled with only hope. He says, this is the message that we proclaim and that they needed to hear preached if they were going to survive in their faith and have a great life that actually takes hold of this hope and this security. And so we too must hear God's word preached regularly. We are the same kind of people. Paul just said that he's become a servant of this gospel so that he could declare that enemies of God are no longer enemies of God, because if they come in Christ, they are set free. And so you may think, well, is this going to be a sermon about sermons? It is a little bit, but I hope that you'll hear what the sermons are supposed to be about and why we need to hear them. I'm going to go through four things in this passage that we just read about preaching God's word regularly and what Paul is doing. First, preaching is how God speaks to us. Secondly, preaching is how God makes himself known in the world. Third, preaching is how we become mature. And fourth, preaching is how we avoid being deceived. So first, why do we need to hear regular preaching? Because preaching is how God speaks to us. So he said, Paul says in verse 24 again, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul says, I've become a servant. I've become a servant of this gospel. This news is so good that I will take it anywhere and everywhere. I will even suffer for it, and I will have joy in spite of my suffering. And he says, I'm going to fill up what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, which is a weird statement because you think, wait, is Paul saying that Jesus didn't do enough on the cross for us and we've got to work harder? That we maybe have to go out and try to find some suffering in order to be found worthy of the gospel? No, that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying that because this message is persecuted, as Jesus said it would be, that ironically, the message of joy and peace and reconciliation is a hated message. And so Paul says that because Jesus is the head, he is the head of the whole body, the church, and we are his body, that we might actually suffer like Christ did, because we're all together with him now. The head isn't separate from the body. We are one in Christ. And Jesus will say that when we suffer, it's actually him suffering too. So whenever you are suffering, especially suffering on behalf of the gospel, Jesus is actually suffering with you and for you, even in heaven. It is a suffering to him. And Paul says that we have to fill up this suffering in one sense. There's a time in which this suffering is still going to happen because not everyone believes, not everyone has heard this good news, and God wants to make it known. And so, he says, I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. So Jesus entrusts the completion of his work to his people. And you may say, well, sure, people like Paul, right? Because Paul is a special example. He's an apostle. He has a unique position in the history of the world, one of the most influential people ever. So he commissions Paul, and Paul is supposed to go out and preach the gospel, to share this good news to people, because preaching is how God speaks to us. And that's true. One of the messages that we learn, even by watching Paul or looking at Jesus, is that God has put a paradox in the universe. And the paradox of the universe is this: we only learn to live as we learn to die. We only learn to live as we learn to die. And this is part of what God speaks to us, that you have to lose your life in order to gain a new, real life in Christ. So Paul is going out and speaking that. And you may say, it takes someone special like Paul to go out and speak that word. And that's true. God has commissioned special teachers of the Bible like Paul, or pastors who spend their time studying this, who our goal is to go out in the world and make this fully known. So that's true. There are people who are to speak God's word, and they are speaking for God in the world. And so God speaks to us through his word, and he does so through particular people. Well, what does he do in that word? Number two, he preaches. Preaching is how God makes himself known to us. So he goes on, Paul goes on to say in verse 26 and 27, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, God's word is going to do what he wants it to do. As he speaks to us, what he wants it to do is to make himself known to us. That the best thing for us, he says, is to know God and to walk with him always. And so Paul says that, amazing, this was a mystery. Not everyone knew this in all of history. Not even all of the Old Testament was this fully revealed. But he says, now it's been disclosed to us. God has self-disclosed himself, and so fully has he done this that he came in flesh. He did it as a person, not just as an abstract idea or a concept. And so our preaching is never just merely these words, but it is meant to fill us with this knowledge of God that is a knowing him so personally that it is embodied in us too. As Jesus became embodied, he now embodies himself in us as his body, the church. And then he says, this is a glorious mystery, but it's been revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, back in Isaiah 55, the prophet had said that the word of God was going to go forward, and we needed it as much as we needed food, as much as we needed drink. And he said that we couldn't come to it and pay for it because God was going to freely give it. He said, come, all you who are thirsty, come, buy and eat, drink and pay nothing, but receive and listen to this word, which is your hope. And that's the kind of thing that Paul is telling the Colossians in the New Testament as well, that Christ is in you. This is the mystery of the universe. He says there is no secret, 10 secret things on how to get your financial self in order. Those things are probably good and helpful. There may be 3 secrets to better sex. There may be 5 mysteries that someone could unravel about how the brain works. All that stuff is good work in the world. But he's saying there's something greater that must go deeper. It's Christ in you. This is the amazing hallmark of all of reality, that you will miss it if you don't know Christ in you. And maybe for you and maybe for me, we've heard this so many times. God is with you. Jesus is in you. Jesus comes to be with you. That we get bored of it. We get tired of it. We get mediocre in the message. But Paul says that in the next passage, the next verses, he'll talk about maturity. And so he's essentially going to say that if you're bored of this, if you do not know that it is glorious, that God has put his full beauty, his full self for you and in you, if you don't know this, he'll say, you're not actually moving towards maturity in life. And he'll say, if you do not know why this even matters, why we listen to this, why Jesus matters to you, then you aren't mature in your hope. You don't have a hope that's going to sustain you through any and everything, including that suffering we talked about earlier. And what is this hope that we have? Here's another paraphrase of what Paul said earlier in Colossians 1, verse 5. He said this to the church, "We know that you are showing these qualities of believing in Jesus as Lord and showing true Christian love towards other Christians because you have grasped the hope that is reserved for you in heaven, that hope which became yours when you heard the message of truth." You hear this message, you take it in, and you know that there is something reserved for you that can never pass away, heaven, when it comes to earth, when Jesus returns. And he says that we do not have hope. We will not remember this hope unless we keep hearing the word of God preached to us. So God is saying, I'm going to let you in on the secret plan of the universe. There is no plan B. There's only one plan. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, and you have to know him because I'm making myself known to you. So when we preach Christ week by week, we're taking into ourselves, again, this mystery. We're learning a little bit more about what it means to know Christ and to walk with him in all things. Which leads us to the third thing that preaching helps us do, which is to become mature in Christ. This is what he says in verse 28 and 29. We proclaim him, that's Jesus Christ, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. Paul wants to present the fullness of the word of God, all of this, to others so that they may become fully mature Christians. And he says, all of this, not part of this. I don't get to cut some of it out. I don't get to neglect some of it because I don't like it. He says, all of this teaches us about Christ, and all of it will lead us to maturity in him. You know, there was a cashier yesterday, I think I was at Target, picking up some batteries. And I was in this line, and the cashier was an interesting guy. And he, to the lady in front of me, she would have like three cartons of eggs. And he's checking out her stuff and putting it in the bag. And he's kind of talking to himself, I think. I'm not sure if he was talking to anyone in particular. But he just said, all eggs and no chicken. I mean, I didn't know what to do with that. But and the lady just kind of like, you know, like took her bags and walked away. And he said, all eggs and no chicken. I don't know if he was thinking she should have bought chicken too or if he was like, I wonder why these eggs haven't hatched. I'm not sure. He just seemed to be muttering things to himself, all eggs and no chicken. But maybe because I was thinking about this stuff, I thought, well, that's exactly what Paul is saying he doesn't want Christians to be. All eggs, no hatched birds. You haven't grown up. You haven't come to know the fullness of the riches that are available to you in Christ. You don't want to remain an egg. You want to grow up and to be fully what you're supposed to be in Christ. And so that means that when Paul is saying this, he's talked a lot about Jesus, and a lot of us think that we just should believe in Jesus. But I want to tell you that the message of the Bible isn't just believe in Jesus. The message of the Bible is go way, way beyond believing in Jesus. The message of the Bible is to become mature in Jesus, to know him and to be known by him so fully and so deeply that there isn't. If you go back and read the rest of Colossians 1 again, you'll see that Jesus is reconciling all things. There is not a thing in the universe in which we can't help but start to think of him when we become mature in him. And so Paul is saying that message to us. Don't be all eggs and no chicken. Become the thing that you were meant to be. Because he will go on to say in a lot of other passages of Scripture in the New Testament, same Paul talking, that we, if the opposite of growing into maturity is like an egg, to remain an infant. To remain an infant. We can remain infants in what we believe by saying, yes, I believe that Jesus came to save us and to die for us and to set us free from sin. But that's it. We never move on. We don't fight the sin that's in us. We don't take hold of the riches of the wisdom that he gives us. We don't know him really in our day-to-day life. So see, Jesus, if you remember, you might think, well, didn't Jesus say that let the children come to me and you must, in order to receive the kingdom of God, be like little children? Yes, he did. He said that. But he didn't mean to become childish. He meant to be childlike. coming to God with this open trust of a child with a good parent, receiving all good things from him. That is the way in which we approach God, with humility, with, Father, I need this. Father, I love you. Father. But Paul says the opposite of that is to remain not childlike, but to become childish. Childish in our faith, that once we believe in Christ, we don't take hold of all the resources. It's like having a good father and never listening to a word that he says, and so the child never grows up into a fuller body, but never actually grows up. And so Paul says in, for example, Ephesians 4, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the whole body of Christ until we all attain unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness in Christ, so that we may no longer be children. Because what happens to children? They are tossed to and fro by the waves. They are carried about by every wind of doctrine. Children are easily, they believe things easily. If you tell them something and they think you might be just minorly trustworthy, they're going to believe you. Which is why we need to teach them really true, good, loving things. But this is what Paul is saying about our faith. Are you just letting in every wind of doctrine, everything that's flying around you, all those messages? Do you just take hold of them and say, well, I guess I think it or I feel it, so it's true? And he's saying no, because there's human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes all over the world. Rather, we speak the truth in love to one another, and we grow up in every way into Christ. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says the same kind of thing. He says, we came to you and proclaimed the testimony of God with God's wisdom, and I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul wanted to spend his time talking fully about what it meant to know Jesus fully and what it meant for him to die on the cross and what it means for him to resurrect. And so he says, among the mature, we impart wisdom, although it's not wisdom from this age or from people in this age, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God has decreed before all the ages for our own glory. To know God is to actually be in a place of glory. And so he says, but brothers, and he's warning them, and he says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, you were infants in Christ. I fed you with milk and couldn't feed you with solid food because you were not ready for it. And even now you aren't ready. You are still of the flesh, for where there is jealousy and strife and hatred among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way and not in a spiritual way? He says, all those things that rise up in us, those difficult emotions, those things that hurt other people. When those things start to die out in us, we know that we're growing up into Christ. But until then, if we're not taking hold of the riches of Christ, we're not going to change, we're not going to grow, we're not going to become the people he intended us to be. And all of our relationships, he's saying, are going to be affected by it. Because we're going to let jealousy win, or strife, or discord, or we're going to walk away and withdraw. So he's saying it comes down to the relationships that we have. So he says in Hebrews 5, solid food is for the mature, but those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice in order to distinguish good from evil. The Bible wants to feed us solid food. God wants to give us through the Bible solid food so that we will grow up into Christ, and we will have this daily, constant practice of distinguishing what is really good in the world and what is evil. Some of that is very obvious, but some of it is not. Especially since we are people coming out of a place of hostility and evil towards God, we need help knowing to see even within ourselves what needs to change. And preaching does that because Paul wants to present everyone mature in Christ. It's not enough to make a profession of faith. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus, and then leave it at that. He's saying there's still so much more. We are to work with Christ, Christ in us, who gives us the hope of great glory so that we can actually go even now into that glory and live it here, even while we wait for it to come fully when he returns and brings heaven with him. See, maturity requires learning a lot. about yourself. And it requires learning a lot about where you're going. And we have to do this in community, because the other thing about this book is that it's never done individually. So that Paul has even changed his language from I language to we language at a certain point. He says, we proclaim him. And suddenly this changes things, right? Because earlier it was like, well, maybe there's those special people who have to proclaim God, who have to preach. But he says, not I proclaim him anymore, but we proclaim him. Now, maybe he just means me and all these other apostles. But then if you go and you read further in chapter 3 of Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you all richly, teaching and admonishing, same language, teaching and warning people in all wisdom, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All of you, let the word dwell in you richly so that you can teach and you can warn. Warning doesn't mean punishment here. Warning means setting on the right course. And he says, we won't do that unless the word dwells in us richly. We won't know Jesus if we don't let the word dwell in us. And if we don't do everything that we do in word or in action under the supremacy of Jesus, under the lordship of there, he reigns over all this stuff. And so we have to do this. In one sense, we preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We've got to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And we've got to preach it to our friends. And that doesn't mean doing this, Bible thumping them. But this becomes, if the word dwells in you, if you know the word and it dwells in you, it becomes not just the message that you share, but the method in how you live. You should go read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 to see how Paul does that. He says, we brought to you this great message of glory, of hope, but we did it like a mother with her children, gently. We did it like a father with his children. We instructed you on the ways of life. It's more than just preaching. Preaching is more than just this action. Preaching is what we hear the mystery, we carry it with us, and we take it into everything that we do. So we are all then preachers in one sense. Whether you ever stand on a stage or give a speech, you are all preachers because we all have this common life under the Word of God. Finally, Paul will say that preaching is how we avoid being deceived. So he says, I want you to know in chapter 2 how hard I'm contending for you. And he says, my goal is that you'll be encouraged in heart, you'll be united in love, you'll have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, that is, namely Jesus, like we've been talking about, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. The rest of what we're going to see in this series in Colossians is playing that out. The rest of it, from chapter 2, verse 6, on to the end, is about Paul saying, here's what it means to be a mature Christian, and here's what it means to not be deceived in your life by false things. So the next several weeks, that's what we're going to talk about. I want to tell you of a time where, if you can maybe think of one yourself, you were hearing a sermon and it changed your life. I can think of many examples of that, but I have one in particular that came to mind where I was in a seminary and I was in a chapel service and one of my professors was preaching, and he preached from the book of James and from the first chapter. And he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. That part that says without finding fault, when we read it, it says he will give without reproach. And I never thought about this before. And as I listened to this sermon, I actually started crying because I realized that my whole life, I thought that when I prayed to God, it was somewhat of an inconvenience to God. That God was always kind of like, all right, get it out there because, you know, let's get it over with. Come on, say your stuff, you messed up guy. You got your problems, tell me about them. I'm powerful, I can fix them. I sent Jesus to save you from them. But there was this idea in my head, in a sense, that God was always up there with reproach towards me, with a fault finding towards me. And here he says, and so I felt like as someone in seminary, someone who was trying to learn what it meant to be in ministry, but even just regular things in life, I felt like I lacked so much wisdom, and I still do. But he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, so that was talking to me, someone who didn't know how to live their life. But I thought that every time I asked God for help, he was just sitting there thinking like, you are pathetic. Maybe you've had that experience in your talking with God. Maybe you don't even go to God because you're like, what could God possibly want to hear from me? Does he really care that I want to ask about I lost my keys? Does he care that I want to grow in the Word, but I really don't know how to read it very well? I don't even know where my Bible is. Does he care about all these struggles that I have with my children or my friends or my family? Does he really want to know? Doesn't he already know I don't need to pray? He's just going to be like, what's wrong with you? But when those words came, God gives generously to all, without finding fault. Because you know why? Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you stand before the Father, he sees his son and his daughter. He sees his son Jesus in every man who gives his life to Christ. He sees his son in every woman who stands before him, who's given her life to Christ. And so he says, I love you. Again, that's the message. I've chosen you. Come follow me. You need this more than anything else, and you can come ask me anything, and I will not hate you, but I will love you. It's one example of a sermon preached in a community that changed my life. It changed everything about how I thought about God. So I'd encourage you to take time this Lent, whether it's reading Colossians, whether it's reading some other part of the Bible, whether it just needs to be that you need to go find your Bible and dust it off the shelf. If you need a Bible, take one from the pew. There's a bunch of them here. Take one home. Because we got to know this word and we've got to do it together. The mystery of the universe is that Christ is in you. And the sad truth is that even when we hear sermons, even when we hear God's word, we often would rather be left unforgiven. We'd rather be left unrestored and hopeless and trying to find our own glory in the world than we would to actually sit under the teaching of God, of him speaking to us, making himself known to us, maturing us, and avoiding deception in the world. We can't experience this truth, because the truth isn't just going to be a principle. We can't experience it unless we give ourselves fully over to it. So, I want to close by saying this. I quote C.S. Lewis a lot. And he says this about becoming mature, essentially, in Christ. Because Paul has said, I am willing to struggle with every bit of energy that I have so that you would know this Christ, this deeply, and this fully. And the question is, will we walk to one another preaching that to one another, as in how we live our lives, in what we say and what we do? Will we do that together, because we cannot do it alone? And C.S. Lewis says this, when you start thinking about your own glory, the hope of glory that is actually in you, he says, it may be possible for each of us to think too much of our own potential glory. We may think too much about our own glory, but it is hardly possible for you to think too often or too deeply about the glory of your neighbor. The load or the weight or the burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, that the backs of the proud will be broken if they try. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that even the dullest and most uninteresting person you've ever met may one day be a creature which, if you saw him now, you would strongly be tempted to worship because of his glory, or else, if you saw him now, he might be such a horror and a corruption that you would only see him in a nightmare. See, he's saying, every one of us is not merely ordinary, but we are immortal. And if Christ has put his glory in you, then one day, that person who may be boring and uninteresting to us now would be so glorious in Christ's kingdom that if we saw him now in our still broken state, we would be tempted to worship him. But he says, if you don't do that, if you choose against that, the other thing is that you'll be seen as a horror. You will have not chosen what is good in life. You will have not walked with Christ, and you will have lost everything. And so he says, all day long, we are in some degree helping each other to these great destinations, one of great glory or one of great horror. And it is light, and in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the all proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics, because there is no ordinary person. You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals with whom we joke, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. They are either immortal horrors or they are everlasting splendors. So our love for people must be a real and costly love with deep feeling for the sin that is in us, and yet we must love the sinner. Next to Christ Jesus himself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. If he is your Christian neighbor, he is holy in almost the very same way as Jesus is. Jesus, the glorifier and the glorified, who hides his glory in you. So we began this sermon by talking about how ordinary we all are. But we end by saying that when we hear the word preached and we take that mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, into yourselves, you are no ordinary person. Not because of how specially gifted you are, necessarily, but because of Christ in you. Preach this to one another. You are his. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning and your word. We thank you for your message. We thank you that you have given us your word to know and that you have made yourself known to us. As we head back out today, Father, we thank you that you have washed us cleaner than the snow on the ground and you have made us your people. We pray that we wouldn't just believe this, but we would truly desire to become mature in this. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen.